Well, if you would please pull out your copy of Scripture this morning. If you have a hard copy or a digital copy, it doesn't matter. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6. We are on the home stretch of this wonderful letter to the Ephesian church by the Apostle Paul. And we're going to wrap it up here, not this week, but next. And so this week we'll be in chapter 6, verses 1 through 9. And join me in thanking Pastor Nate and the worship team and our production team who have so faithfully served us throughout this time during virtual worship. And I'm so grateful for their faithfulness, as I know you are too. What a great time of worship we've had this morning. Well, I wonder, do you ever get a burr in your saddle about something, but maybe you weren't in a position to do anything about it? when I was in high school, I loved to sing with our concert choir. I loved our choir director and my friends, but I remember when students would get inevitably, as high school students do sometimes, a little bit squirrely in rehearsal, perhaps losing some focus, it would really bother me. See, I love to sing. I had an intensity about me as a high school student, and I really got annoyed when my friends were screwing around when we could be making better music. And I remember thinking, can't we just get to the point here, guys? Let's keep it rolling. And I had a burr in my saddle to keep us moving together. And because I thought of myself as a leader type, I'd often voice my thoughts to my classmates and try to, you know, encourage them to get to work. And of course, nobody likes to hear from a peer what they're supposed to do. And so it typically didn't go very well. And as the dynamic played out, I would dream of being a choir director one day when I could be in charge. Because of course, as a 16 or 17-year-old, I knew exactly what to do, right? I could get this group to focus, so I thought. The only problem was, so I thought, that I didn't have the authority to carry it out. Now I wonder, have you ever been in a role where you had a convictions, maybe a burr in your saddle about what to do, what could be done, but you didn't have the authority to carry it out? That's life for just about everybody, isn't it? I mean, even CEOs have to answer to a board of directors. And interestingly, maybe maddeningly for some, over the last few months, almost the entire world has found itself in roles where decisions are being made beyond the control of any individual. I'd venture to say that over the last 3 months, more leaders around the world have initiated more change that has affected more people more immediately than at any other time in history. Hyperbole? Exaggeration? Maybe. But we get it, right? I mean, at varying points through the last few months, leaders have affected quite a lot of change. And sometimes the change has been difficult, hasn't it? No sports on TV. I remember being in our bedroom watching the evening news when they canceled the NBA season. That was just the start. No school for our students. No restaurants. No in-person worship services. No vacations and on and on and on. And see, when we're not in charge, change can be awfully difficult to stomach. We natively don't like being told what to do, do we? And perhaps that sentiment isn't all bad. I mean, it comes from a conviction that we ultimately answer to an audience of one. We have one authority, it's God. And that impacts our view of personal autonomy. You know, God can tell me what to do, but you had better not. We tend to like and agree with what Paul says in Galatians 1:10 when he says, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ Jesus." See, we answer to God himself. He's our authority. And for most of us, especially if we're Christians, we're comfortable with that. Yes, God has authority, but you put someone else in charge? Well, that's a different story. But here's the thing. See, God exercises his authority through people. And they are people that he either ordains or he allows to do so. And because of that, whether we like it or not, we often find ourselves in subordinate roles. And that can be really tough. And so when we're there, when we've got a burr in our saddle without the opportunity to change it, then what are we to do? What's our response? How do we function in a Christ-like way even when we're not in charge? Well, as we continue in our study of the Hausstaffel, which is a word I told you last week, I love to say, this household code from Ephesians 5 and 6, Paul teaches us about the relationship between two sets of entities, children and parents, and slaves and masters. And as he does, we find some wonderful instruction, not only for those specific relationships within the home, but also for how to live within whatever constructs we find ourselves, whether subordinate or leader. And so, in the context of Ephesians 5:21, where Paul says that to be filled with the Spirit is, among other things, to be submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, Paul concludes his Hausstaffel here in chapter 6, verses 1 through 9. And so let's go to the text. Would you please follow along as I read? Paul writes, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they're slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him." So, there are four roles described here in this text. Two sets, four specific roles. And first, let's look into the role of children here. Children. Now, before we examine Paul's teaching on children more closely, it will help us to remember some of what we studied last week. You may remember in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, Paul uses a middle voice construction to teach that women are to submit to their husbands as to the Lord. And in this middle voice, it implies that for a woman, it is her choice, it's her prerogative. It's of her own volition, maybe is a better way to say it, to submit to her husband. It's not something that the husband can force on his wife. And as she does, as she chooses, middle voice, she does it as unto the Lord. Now, in contrast, here Paul uses a different voice when he says, "Children, you're to obey your parents in the Lord." He uses a different word. Now, submission and obedience aren't the same thing. He uses not only a different grammar, but a different word, submission versus obedience. And here now, rather than using the middle voice, Paul uses an active voice, which is a stronger exhortation. And it carries with it an even greater sense of duty. Children, you got to submit to your parents. You got to obey your parents in the Lord because they're in authority over you. Look at what Paul says in verse 1. He says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." Now, why is it right for a child to obey his or her parents? Well, it's obvious, right? Though children often think they know better, the reality is most of the time, at least up until a certain age, and maybe even way beyond what we think, it's parents who know what is best for their children. You know, when our boys were little, they were twins, and they may have desperately wanted to cross the street when it was busy by themselves, but as their parents, it was right that Christy and I would say, "No way, you're not going across the street by yourself. We're going to go with you." That's obvious, right? Well, here, Paul reflects a natural law that just makes sense. Children, obey your parents. It's a right thing to do. It's obvious. Now, the truth is, though obedience is right for children, parents don't always get it right, do we? Just ask the Cavernan kids sometime. Sometimes parents jump to conclusions that aren't true. Sometimes parents accuse the wrong kid of making the mess. Sometimes parents assume wrong motives that aren't really there. And when you're a kid, and when that happens to you, it's difficult. It's frustrating. But what are you to do, kids? What are you to do? Well, Paul challenges children to obey their parents in the Lord. In other words, obeying your mom and dad is as obedience to God. Is it hard? Well, sometimes it is. You bet it is. It can be tough when you're not in charge, but as long as a parent isn't causing you to sin, they're not asking you to do something that you're convinced God's word says you ought not do, or as long as your parent isn't abusing you, sinning against you, then children, you're to obey your parents, even though it's hard. And we're going to develop this more in a little bit, but I want to go to the next role. And we'll lay out all the roles in context here, and then we'll unpack what that means. The next role is perhaps even more challenging than the first. It's the role of a slave. Listen to what Paul says in verse 5, chapter 6. He says, "Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you'd obey Christ." Now, it's important for us to understand a few things about first century slavery here before we move on. Though certainly some master-slave relationships resembled our notion of slavery from the 17th and 18th centuries in colonial America, the vast majority of slave and master relationships in the Roman Empire were quite different. See, in Roman culture, slaves often looked much more like indentured servants than they did slaves, like we would think of them. They often looked and dressed very much like their masters. They could hold high positions. They could even own their own slaves. And a person could sell him or herself into slavery in order to pay off a debt. And in the same way, they could earn income as slaves so that they could purchase their freedom. And it's interesting, even in the church, it was possible that some might be slave owners over a slave, but in the church context, that same slave could represent an authority figure to their master, even in the church. It's really fascinating. And so with that said, it's important to note, though we may regret the fact that Paul doesn't forbid slavery in the New Testament, especially given our more recent history with it, neither does he actually condone it. He just doesn't feel as compelled to come out against it. Now, certainly Paul contends for the dignity of every human soul. You may remember Galatians 3:28 from last week. He says, "There's neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free," right? "Nor is there male or female. You're all one in Christ Jesus." That's Paul's clear teaching. Remember, Paul preaches unity with diversity for maturity. And yet, because up to a third of the populated cities in Rome consisted of slaves, and because slavery was much more like an employee-employer relationship, Paul chooses not to lobby against the practice of slavery, but instead to lobby for Christ-like response to whatever situation one finds themselves in, including as a slave to a master. And so with that background, it gives us a better understanding for why and how Paul engages the subject here. Slaves were common among Roman households, and hence they and their relationship with their masters are included in the Hausstaffel. And so what does Paul say? Well, again, verse 5, he says, "Slaves, obey your earthly masters." Slaves, like children, are also to obey as you would Christ. See, again, the issue for obedience does not rest on the quality of the master, but instead, it's an issue between the slave and God himself. Now, slavery isn't a part of our current environment, at least not visibly, not regularly. We know slavery exists in heinous forms in varying capacities around the world, but for us, though none of our cornerstone households have slaves, as far as I know, almost all are affected by an employer-employee relationship, whether directly or indirectly. And so though the correlations aren't exact, they're close enough to compare slaves and masters with employers and employees. You following? So, are you an employee today? Paul says, obey your employer as you would Christ. Your relationship with your boss, how you respond to your boss at work, has more to do with your relationship with God than it does with her or him. Okay. Now, We're going to develop that more in a bit too, but I want to lay out the rest of the roles here, the third and the fourth role. If the first two roles are subordinate roles, the second two roles are leadership roles. And here in verse 4, we talk about parents. Paul says, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children, but instead bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." Now, why does Paul address fathers here? Certainly, in the context, he's speaking to mothers. And in verse 2, he says, "Children, honor your parents in the Lord. Honor your father and your mother." And the context is clearly within the framework of both parents. But Paul addresses fathers here in verse 4, perhaps as an acknowledgement to the father's role as the head of the house, which he's already taught on in chapter 5. But it's not to the exclusion of mothers, okay? There's a dual role here as parents. And so the role of the parents together is to bring up their children. Now, bring up is a phrase translated from the Greek word ektrepho, which is also the word Paul uses to describe how a husband is to feed his own body, indicating that he's to love his wife in a way that provides her spiritual nourishment. Flip back with me to verse 29, chapter 5. Paul says this. He says, "After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed, ektrepho, and care for their body just as Christ does the church." See, the NIV translates ektrepho as feed in verse 29 and then as bring up in chapter 6, verse 4. And it's the same word. It's a very similar concept, a little bit of a different sense here, but very much in line with each other. And so really, in spite of what may manifest in some families, the role of a parent isn't to wield an authoritarian autocracy in order to dominate their subordinates, their children. But instead, the primary role of a parent is to nourish the child, to give them what they need to flourish in Christ, in God's oikonomia, his administration, where God is bringing together all things in unity under the authority of his Son. Now, that doesn't mean a parent just gives a child whatever he or she wants. When I was a kid, my idea of nourishment might have been pancakes and peanut butter and Twinkies, right? Wouldn't have been good for my parents to nourish me with that. That would have been antithetical to the point, right? But on the contrary, Paul says in verse 4, the parents are to bring up, to nourish their children in the training and instruction of the Lord. A lot of translations use the word discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, it's hard to maintain discipline in a home, isn't it? I mean, parents of young kids, isn't that true? Most of the time, it's a lot easier just to let things slide, at least in the short term. And it takes energy and wisdom and consistency and creativity and all kinds of things to confront our children on the issues that they're wrestling with, those issues that need correction. And yet, without discipline, there is no nourishment. Discipline is a key component of nourishment. Isn't that amazing? The famous passage in Proverbs demonstrates this. Proverbs 13:24 says, "Whoever spares the rod hates their children, but the one who loves their children is careful to discipline them." Parents, our job is to lovingly and consistently and purposefully and with the utmost self-control train up our children through properly applied, measured, intentional discipline. And kids, when your parents discipline you at their best, they're giving you what you need to flourish. And so keep that in mind. In Hebrews 12, we read of God's discipline for us and how that's instrumental in our flourishing. In the same way, kids, as our parents enact godly discipline over us and to us, they're giving us a gift. They're helping us flourish. Now, not only that, but also not only discipline, but also instruction, which simply means that we're to reflect biblical truth to our kids. We're to teach our kids in a way that they understand and know how to apply the Word of God. This is the role of parents. This is what it looks like. Now, one more role here. Children are to obey, so are slaves. Parents are to nourish. But how about masters? Well, look with me at verse 9. Paul writes, "And masters, treat your slaves in the same way." Treat your slaves in the same way. What does that mean? Well, just a couple of verses prior, you may remember Paul describes how a slave is to obey. And he says this in verse 7. He says, "Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not people." Serve wholeheartedly. Serve. Of course, a slave is to serve their master, right? Isn't that by definition what it means to be a slave? That makes perfect sense to us here today, to the first century Roman audience. But what Paul says is revolutionary. Paul says, in the same way, masters, you are to act towards your slaves. Masters, you are to serve your slaves. You are to serve those who are subordinate to you. And this would have been so countercultural. A master would never have served a slave in the first century, save perhaps for one. See, the master, our Lord Jesus, washed the feet of his disciples, John 13. The master, our Lord Jesus, came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many, Mark 10:45. The master, our Lord Jesus, made himself nothing so that you and I could be saved, Philippians chapter 2. And in the same way, masters, leaders, employers, serve those for whom you have leadership responsibilities. That's what Paul's saying here. That's the role of a biblical leader in the Hausstaffel. Children and slaves, you're to obey. Parents, you're to nurture and nourish. Masters, you're to serve. This is what submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ looks like in the home. And it has so many applications more broadly. Church, the Hausstaffel is God's design for us to flourish in His oikonomia. And church, the Hausstaffel isn't just about fulfilling roles. It's about engaging relationships. It's engaging within relationships underneath this umbrella of submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, Ephesians 5:21. See, fulfilling the role is more than about following a bunch of rules. It's about the relationships that are formed and maintained in Christ. Yes, a child is to obey the rules. But there's more to it than that. See, look at verse 2 of chapter 6. It says, "Honor your father and mother, children." This is the first commandment with a promise. See, the relationship isn't defined only by rules. It's to be defined by honor. Not just obedience, but obedience set in the context of deep respect and understanding of and appreciation for the role of a parent. See, kids, you're not just to do what your parents tell you to do, although you are. But kids, I challenge you from Paul here. Make it a joy for your mom and dad to be your parent. Honor them. Don't roll your eyes at them when they ask you to do something. Don't scowl at them. Don't treat them as if they're somehow lessening your life. But instead, treat them with respect that is worthy of the office that they hold. Your parents have a responsibility before God to nourish you. Honor that, kids. Honor that. How about slaves? Well, look at verse 5. Paul writes, "Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you'd obey Christ." First, Paul says, slaves, you need to respect your master. Some translations say fear and trembling. It's really just a term, a hendiatus, actually, two words together that sort of mean the same thing, and that it comes under the umbrella of respect. And so if you're an employee, how do you talk about your boss? Do you respect your boss? I mean, sure, you can talk about your boss one way when they're standing there in front of you, but how do you talk about them in the break room or when you go home to your spouse? What's the conversation you have in your mind when your boss assigns something to you that you don't want to do? What do you think about her? Is that conversation something you're comfortable being leaked in a memo? Or would it bring embarrassment to you? Slaves, Paul says, respect your masters. But not only that, not only respect, look also at verse 6. Paul says, obey your masters, not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves for Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. See, godly employees don't just do a good job to get a paycheck and then go home. They don't just work hard when the boss is looking. Paul exhorts employees, slaves, to work with sincerity, to work in earnest, because their work is more than a paycheck. Church, God gave work to Adam in Genesis 2:15 as an extension of his authority. And remember, work happens pre-fall, pre-sin entering into the world. Work was a good thing. The very act of work was an integral part of God's design for creation. And when you work with sincerity, your work images God and his authority to those around you, your boss included. And so to obey your boss, to work with sincerity, is to do the will of God and to represent God to the world around you. You say, but Andy, you don't understand. I don't like my job. I'm not fulfilled there. You don't know my boss. You don't know my coworkers. They're not paying me enough to do what I'm doing. I'm not being treated fairly. I bring you back to verse 6. Obey them, not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Friends, I'm not saying that if you're in a subordinate role that you can't contribute to a more positive working environment. I'm not saying that you ought to be a robot. But Paul's clear. You're to do your job. You're to work as a slave for Christ. And that means as long as your boss isn't abusing you, as long as your boss isn't asking you to participate in sin, your faithful carrying out of the work that you've been assigned is your responsibility before the Lord. And Paul exhorts you, and so do I, behind the text, serve in your role with respect and with sincerity of heart. Get after it, even when the boss isn't looking. And then finally, verse 7. Paul says, serve wholeheartedly as if you're serving the Lord, not people. See, wholeheartedness defines the Christian worker, not just our activity, but our attitude. We work as unto the Lord, and our relationships with our bosses must be marked by respect and sincerity and wholeheartedness. Our attitude matching our actions, even if it's only one way, even if it's not reciprocated. These are the relational responsibilities of those in subordinate roles, right? We have a responsibility for the relationships in which we're in. But not only subordinates, but also leaders. Look with me again at verse 4. Paul says, fathers, do not exasperate your children, but instead bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord. Parents, your responsibility to nourish your children through discipline and instruction doesn't permit you to treat them poorly or harshly or inhumanely. And see, sometimes if we're not careful, we can make discipline more a response to our inconvenience than our desire to raise up our children to know and love Jesus. And there's a big difference between disciplining a child because that child is annoying the parent, okay? Versus disciplining a child because the parent wishes to lovingly help that child to know and love Jesus, to flourish in Christ. And I can admit to you, and so can my kids, that there have been times when my discipline in my home has been unduly exasperating towards my kids. And for that I grieve. And maybe that's true for some of you parents as well. But the relationship that Paul advocates within this context of mutual submission is marked care. We're to care for our kids. And our disciplined parents, we're to be careful not to overdo it, to make sure that our children know not only our convictions, but also our concern, our care. If all your children know is your convictions and they don't know your care, then be careful. Be careful. Don't exasperate your children, says Paul. How about masters? Well, look at verse 9. Paul writes, "And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Don't threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him." Employers, bosses, it's true. Carrots and sticks give you leverage over your employees. But Paul says, don't threaten your employees. Don't hang carrots and sticks over them. Instead, treat your employees with careful consideration. Because remember, you are a slave to the same master as them. There is one in heaven who is Lord over all, and you report to him. And remember that Christ treats you with the same dignity that he requires of you when you act towards your employees. Be careful, be considerate. Now, we can understand the details of these roles and these relationships, but why do we live them out? Well, isn't God gracious? He doesn't simply say, "Do what I tell you." He says, "Here's why. Here's why." What's the motivation? There is motivation here. It's in the text. And especially for subordinates. Why fulfill these roles in the context of these relationships? Well, it's clear living according to God's Hausstaffel, this household code, positions us for great reward. I want you to look again at verses 2 and 3, the reward of being a Christ-like child before your parents. Paul writes, "Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth." Here Paul references the first of the Ten Commandments that contains a positive promise. What is it? Well, Paul quotes Moses here, and he says, "The promise is that it may go well with the child, and in fact, that the child may live a long life." And though the specific application of this is unique to every individual, we don't know the lifespan of any child in particular, we can trust that when a child obeys their mom and dad, it adds to their life. And it certainly adds value. It adds enjoyment. It'll go well with you. And kids, it's true. Your mom and dad don't know everything, okay? Sometimes they mess up. And though naturally it's right to follow your mom and dad because they don't mess up all the time. In fact, they're probably way wiser than you think they are. It's not just the natural law that binds you to this command to honor your parents, to obey them in the Lord. It's also a divine law. This is God's command. And here's what I know about following God's commands. When God gives a command, God rewards those who follow. God rewards the faithful. And so when you obey your parents in the Lord, it's going to benefit you physically, to be sure, but not just physically, but also spiritually, because your obedience to your parents is obedience to God. And God rewards the faithful. Now, what about slaves? Look at verse 8. Paul says, "Because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they're slave or free." Slaves, employees, your employer may or may not fairly compensate you for your work. But as you remain faithful in your work, you're going to receive a future reward. Now, you may not get that raise or promotion. You may not receive the accolades you think you deserve in your job, but when you treat your boss with respect and you do so with sincerity and a whole heart, you're going to receive reward. Now, is this salvific reward? Are we trying to earn our salvation here? No, that's not what we're talking about. But we are talking about what Paul cites in 2 Corinthians 5:10 when he says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." See, we're all going to appear before the judgment seat. We're going to be rewarded or denied reward based on what we do. Not access to heaven, but reward. And so how you do your job, employees, It'll likely impact your earthly reward, but it will assuredly impact your heavenly one. Slaves, obey your masters. It's going to be worth it in the end. How about parents? Look at verse 4. Fathers, don't exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord. Parents, your reward as a godly parent is the extension of your heritage. It's a long and prosperous lineage. Psalm 127:3 says, children are a heritage from the Lord, offspring a reward from Him. And any parent that's watched their children succeed in anything, thrive in anything, knows what a blessing it is. It's so exciting to watch your children do well in whatever they're doing. And though our children's spiritual flourishing isn't guaranteed, ultimately our kids make their own choices, don't they? They have to live with their own choices before God. The crown of godly parenting is children walking with Jesus. This isn't formulaic, it's principled. When you raise up your children to know and love Jesus, when you do so without exasperating them, the typical response is that they'll flourish in the Lord, and that's a joy to a parent's heart. Finally, the reward in verse 9 for masters who follow God's plan. Masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Don't threaten them, since you know that He who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there's no favoritism with Him. Employers, you may not feel appreciated by your employees sometimes. You may feel the burden of leadership in many and varying ways, but know this, the master in heaven who rewards the slave is also the master who will reward you as you carefully carry out your leadership responsibilities that serve your employees. Godly servant leadership qualifies you for future reward that far outweighs any perk you can achieve in this life. Keep your eye on the eternal. Now, I wonder, are any of you like I was as that angsty choir member, always dreaming of being in charge? You know, maybe you sit in a second or a third chair, maybe you're in the 100th chair in your company. And you're always dreaming of being on top, always critical of what you see, of your boss, your environment. Would you serve your boss like you serve Jesus? Will you serve that person who's making decisions in love, like Jesus was standing right there? That's the radical call of the Hausstaffel. Are you a child? You a kid listening here? By the way, if you're a kid listening here, awesome. Good for you. Children, be careful not to resist mom and dad at every turn. Don't make it miserable for your parents to bring you the nurturing and discipline and instruction that is required for you to grow in the Lord. Instead, honor them. Honor your parents. Show them how much you love them. Are you a parent here today who simply wishes to control your children so they don't exasperate you, so they don't annoy you? Or do you take the responsibility to care for your children's growth in the Lord as a matter of priority? Would you? Are you an employer who uses your employees to get what you want, simply sees them as a means to an end? Or are you serving those who are reporting to you as Christ served His disciples? Church, I know there's much today that's happening that makes us feel out of control. And I know it's difficult when people make decisions that affect us personally, whether in business or in the home or even in the church. But remember, the Hausstaffel was radically countercultural, and it still is. And as we carry out the responsibilities of our roles in a spirit of mutual submission, even when it seems costly to us as individuals, as we are being brought together in unity under the authority of Jesus, we have a future reward that will be great, and anything that we may lose in this life is going to be replaced 100-fold in the next. Church, you and I, as we submit to Christ, He will fill us by the Spirit with the fullness of Christ in a way that will show up in our relationships. And as we submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, whether husband and wife, whether child and parent, whether slave or master, we represent Christ to the world around us. We represent radical self-sacrifice in a way that Christ represented himself to us. Let's join him in that endeavor. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these instructions. And thank you for this beautiful motivation that what you call us to, you provide for, both in the here and now. You give us what we need to live out our calling, whether it's as a child or as a parent, whether as a slave or as a master, and everywhere in between, everywhere on the spectrum. God, you give us what we need. But you also promise that in this divine oikonomia, your divine administration of all things, bringing all things together in unity under the authority of Jesus, there is a greater reward for those who participate with you. Keep our eyes on the prize, Lord. Fill our vision full of your glory and your goodness and your majesty. And as we wait on you, keep our eyes up. God, we love you. In Jesus' name we pray.